Well, hey, Sanctuary. It's so great to be here with you tonight as we jump into our new series, Better Together. For this week and for the next 4 weeks, we'll be diving into topics that I'm sure you've been hearing a lot about lately. Our goal will not only be to hear what the Bible has to say about these things, but also just to have a candid conversation about how we, as apprentices of Christ, can be following him in the midst of all this political climate. If you attend the morning services here, then you know that John spoke about something really similar this morning. And you'll hear the same discourse here. We, as a church, have one conviction. We're not a left-wing church. We're not a right-wing church. But we are a church that is wholeheartedly Christ-centered. Our foundation, our values, and our mission are all rooted in him, and we're not swayed by any type of political agenda. So in this series, the main thing you need to know is that we're not in the business of evaluating policies. We're in the business of following Christ and teaching about his love. So as we jump into this series, I encourage you, really, humble yourselves before him. Put aside all those agendas, put aside all those judgments, put aside all the fears that you have, and be open-handed to what God is doing in this place tonight. Be open-handed to what he's going to be doing in the next couple weeks. Tonight, we're going to have the awesome opportunity to talk with Annalisa Adams-Quatier. And as Michael said, she's just one of our most favorite people. She's one of my personal favorite people to learn under. She's the creator of the African American Leadership Program. She knows so much about race and diversity and is really passionate about it, especially in the workplace. And she's also our HR director. So we kind of have to say great things about you, right? But we're so lucky that we get to be with her tonight. And before we jump into that, I just want to make sure that we start off our night anchored in Scripture. So one of the biggest questions that we as pastors get asked is, what does the Bible say about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? So tonight we're asking, what does the Bible say about race? And the initial answer is nothing. Race is a cultural construct. It's a human invention. It's not a godly invention. It's a classification made by humans in order to divide, to categorize, and it's based completely off arbitrarily chosen physical traits. I was an anthropology major as an undergrad, and I took a lot of classes on race. And one of the most interesting facts that I learned was that there's not a 10% difference, not a 1% difference, but in any two given people, there's a 0.1% difference between our DNA. So that means that between me and anyone else, between you and anyone else, we are 99.9% exactly the same. But God doesn't even see that 0.1%. If we look at the beginning of the Bible, we see that God created humankind. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says, "So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." God created each person in his image. It doesn't say God created this race, God created that race. It says God created humankind. Each and every person, all made in his image. He chose us to be his children, brothers and sisters, united under him as one people. And we see this again in the book of Acts, where Paul says, "From one blood he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they may seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, even though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring." So again, Paul is reiterating this fact that we are one blood, one race, the human race, all offspring of God created by him in order that we might seek him. And when Christ died, he died for all of us, because he sees and he loves each of his children equally. We're all one people. We're all broken by the same sin. We're all saved by the same grace in the exact same way. And we're all brought into being by the same Father. But in this verse that we just read, we also see that Paul begins to differentiate between the nations. And though we don't see race specifically mentioned, we see that there begins to be turmoil between different groups of people. From the battling tribes in the Old Testament to the constant biblical struggle between the Jews and the Gentiles, we see people starting to separate, to show prejudice to one another based off their differences in a really similar way that we see that today. To this distinction, Paul once again says in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We see this in Colossians, we see it in Romans, we see it in Ephesians, all throughout the New Testament. This verse is repeated, essentially the same thing over and over again. We are one in Christ. There's no difference between us. That's what it's saying over and over again. And yet, our world still has this tendency to divide us. And over again, we see in the Bible the same thing, that we are called not to show favoritism, not to show partiality, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet, we see and we do the opposite. So how do we as Christians respond? And how can we be lights in a world that's so racially charged? With that, I'd like to invite Annalisa up to continue this conversation. So Annalisa and I were talking about this earlier this week, and we were like, we have to really remember that there are other people in the room. Exactly. Because we just get into these conversations and we're like, oh, we're just going to go on a tangent. But Annalisa, we're so glad that you're here. Tell us a little bit about yourself. How did you get into this topic? What makes you so passionate about race and diversity?
Excellent. Am I on?
You're on.
You're good. Great. First of all, how many of you are like me and you're totally into social media, you're all over the web, whatever? Can I see a show of hands? Well, here's something that's interesting. I am the only Annalisa Adams Quatier on the web, in the internet, in the world. So there's a plus to that and there's a danger to it, which means if you Google me, whatever is there is probably true, right? So from that perspective, let me just feed a little bit more off of who I am. As she said, I do culture, people, and performance, and the reason we don't call it HR, because it is about culture, people, and performance. HR are policies and rules and things of that nature, and you need those from a legal perspective. But at the end of the day, I'm there to support people. I'm there to mentor people and coach people. These are one of my mentees that I have here. I'm so happy to see Jay down there and others and Taylor. But I'm also about, where do you want to go and how do you get there? So for me, it's about leadership development and growing people. How did I get started? So a turning point for me, first of all, I'm 20-year plus, I'll stop there, professional in this HR space. I think you were talking about when Mexicali started in 83. I was like, oh, I had already graduated college. So that gives y'all an idea. I know I look good, though, right? It gives you an idea of how old I am. But yeah, my passion around this started a long time ago, but particularly in 2008 when I created the African American Leadership Program at a company I was at. And it got created because in the nation, we could not find a leadership program specific for African Americans. There were only two. How big is the United States? There was two in 2008. And both of those, by the way, were sunsetting, which means I couldn't attend. And it was about creating a leadership pipeline at this company. So I went to my boss, who's senior vice president of HR, and I said, you know what? I'm a learning and development professional. I'm an instructional designer. I think I can create this. She said, great, do a business case. And that's what we did. And by the end of that year, not only did we create it, we launched it. The pilot went well. It ended up in a national magazine. We ended up also being called, it won a diversity best practice. And that started me on this path in terms of when you are in a business context and you are a person of color, you just experience the workplace differently. You just do. And so how do we navigate that? From there in 2010, we started reaching out to these leaders who had been really successful in navigating that jungle, and we created a program called Take a Lesson, Uncovering Hidden Mentors for Diverse Leaders. So there were people that were C-level executives, like the chief executive officer of Sprint. How many people knew that that was a black man? Not too many. The executive director of Avon, black woman. Senior vice president over at MTV Networks, black man. So we reached out to them and said, can you share with us what's been your journey? And they did. They came on this program called Take a Lesson. It's still out there, by the way, if you go to Blog Talk Radio and you can listen to them. But it was them sharing their trials and their tripping points and how can we help others move further in corporate America. In 2012, that work got rewarded through a Silicon Valley Woman of Influence Award. And it still haunts me, I think, to this day. And then in 2016, I was asked to contribute at the Wall Street Journal on the concrete ceiling. And that is about women of color not hitting a glass ceiling, because you can break through glass. But women of color hit a concrete ceiling, which means someone has to be on the other side of that door in order for you to step up. So again, if you go to my LinkedIn profile, I'm all over LinkedIn. I love it.
With all your 5 million Harvard degrees, too.
Oh, well, there's that. There's that. You can check out where my passion is there. So that's what it's all about. I do want to share with you a couple of things I'm not. I'm not a pastor. Thank God for you all, because you can see I can get on a soapbox. So I'm not a pastor, so I'm not going to give you a sermon. I'm also not an expert in race and racial reconciliation. I am a person of race, a person of color who has faced racism, verbal and physical, who has attacked this through means of leadership development for people, myself and others. But more importantly, and I think here's where we kind of have the commonality, I love Christ, and I'm a Christ follower. And I believe Jesus has a lot to say about race. So that's who I am. I'll turn it back to you to ask some questions.
So you talked a little bit about that glass ceiling and about the racism that you've experienced in your life. What has your experience been like as a black female?
So we were talking the other day, and this is not to upset anyone, but I'm just going to share this story. We were one of the first black families in Daly City, California, born and raised in California. So a lot of times people think, you know, you're in California or you're on the West Coast, you don't experience racism. And we were chatting about it, and I said, no, you don't experience overt racism. You experience covert racism, though. So my first experience came very early on in terms of being female and being a person of color at the age of 5, being a latchkey kid, walking home from school, and having little kids that were not kids of color take their fist and ball it and hit me square in the back as I walked home from school. I'm 5. They're 5. Right? So when we talk about race, I think, first of all, it's institutional, it's systemic. It's the things that we want to, you know, discuss. But that was my first experience. And that just continued through school. I didn't get the same advantages as boys in general. Ladies, can we hear that? Do boys get better opportunities than girls in a lot of cases? Just be honest. Yes. Layer a person of color on top of that, whether it's African American, Asian Pacific Islander, Indian, Latino, Latina, it actually, you feel it just as much, even more. And then especially in the business world, because quite frankly, Wall Street was built for white men with a little snow on top, and not necessarily for women, period, and certainly not women of color. So I felt a lot of opportunities being passed by when I was coming up in business, and which was one of the reasons why I created programs to actually fight that.
That's awesome. That's really cool. It's one of those things that you don't really think that much about until you hear it, and then I'm feeling that same thing that Michael was feeling. It's those things in your heart that you don't even realize are there, or those advantages that you have that you don't realize that you have. But yeah, thanks for sharing that. So we talked a little bit about race in the Bible, but when you look at the Bible, is there anything you want to expound on? What does race in the Bible look like to you?
You know, you hit it when you said, first of all, race is a scientific and social construct, right? it was not anything that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about families and tribes and ethnicities and nations. It doesn't talk about race. And race was designed, this social construct, scientific and social, to actually divide us as a group. And so I'm going to say something that's a little provocative. Hopefully Michael won't jump out of his skin. But it's a little provocative. But I have a question to ask you. Barack Obama will go down in history as the first black president, correct? Genetically, he's as much white as he is black. Why? The color of his skin. We have actually learned to categorize people systemically, not genetically, like you said, but by the color of their skin, the color of their suntan, the texture of their hair, right? The facial features, which is ridiculous because he is just as much white as he is black, but he will go down in history as the first African-American president. And so when you look at the Bible, and you talked about it already, and I want to be additive and not repetitive with what you said, it doesn't talk about race. It does talk about, in my opinion, ethnicities and nations. When you bring those things together, when you don't lose who you are in the process and you don't assimilate, it becomes a beautiful thing. I'm a big fan of diversity and inclusion because I know diverse groups make some of the best decisions. And part of the reason that happens, and the data tells us that, is because all of these different perspectives, these different nations, these different ethnicities, these different experiences come together to create a better solution. And the Bible's really clear about that. But race, being a social and scientific construct, also has a lot of economy associated with it, which is why we see challenges today with it. In every place, not just in the church, not just in business, but almost everywhere.
So would you say that that's the major contributing factor as to why racism is still such a challenge today?
I think this is a personal. This is personal here. This is not Menlo Church, okay? I think racism, first of all, race, and then racism. And racism is just marginalizing a certain group based on their skin tone, their hair, and their facial features. But I think racism, believe it or not, gets its root somewhere in pride. And that goes all the way back to the Bible. Right? This group is better than this group, which has a biblical reference to it. What is the one thing that God hates most?
Favoritism.
Yeah, he hates pride, right? There's a reason for that. And when I look at racism, it's about pride, in my opinion. And so that is deep within our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And God answers and says, only me. So we don't know the depths and the depravity of our heart, but I do think that racism and structural racism, which means these are the policies, the procedures, the narratives, the initiatives, all these things that we put into place relating to people, right, structurally, in terms of their race or their race that we've defined it, all of those things, to me, are rooted in pride. Let's make sure that the Indians don't have this. Let's make sure that the African Americans don't have that. Let's make sure, let's make sure, let's make sure. And I think that's why it's so hard to root out. I think if it was just merely based on facial, recognition, we probably could move on, but it's much deeper than that. It is, in my opinion, based on a lot of pride. And that's hard. That's hard to get out because God has said the heart is desperately wicked. We can't do it. He's the only one that can do that.
Absolutely. I know that since the civil rights movement, there have been a lot of structural changes that have helped racism to decrease. But do you really think that the issue of racism is getting better, or do you think it's just going somewhere else?
That's a great question. I think if you had asked me that 10 years ago, I would have said it's getting better. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Kenneth and Mamie Clark. They were social psychologists back in the 1940s that did something called the Dahl test. And basically, as a result of that doll test, which was having African-American kids interact with a white doll and a black doll, they noticed that who they thought they were as people declined because they were being separated, separate but equal. And it really struck it down and said, this is ridiculous. We can't have segregation in the school. Great. That was in the 1940s. That same test was done 50 years later. What do you think the result was?
It's not the answer.
It was exactly the same, exactly. So what is that telling us? It's telling us that institutionalized racism starts very, very young. First of all, it's also very unconscious. This is not something we do on purpose. This is crazy. We would make ourselves crazy if we did it on purpose. Doesn't make any sense. But it's little things, like when little boys are playing, we talked about this, cowboys, you know, the good cowboy wears white. The bad cowboy wears black. So you've got these little kids, when they did the doll test in 2005, 50 years later, and they asked black kids and white kids and Asian kids and Indian kids and Latino kids, show me the bad person. They pointed to the black, the darkest of the black. Show me the good one. They pointed to the lightest of the light. It's not getting better because it's part of our fabric of who we are. And the only way that it will get better is when we're able to have this kind of conversation and be honest and be able to recognize that unconscious bias is just that. It's unconscious. Let's deal with stuff that's covert. I'm not saying that that doesn't exist. Clearly it does. You got someone walking down the street. They got a hood on. They have a flaming cross. That's probably someone you want to stay away from them, right? But there are other things that are happening that are covert and unintentional. We talked about this one as well. We were laughing. When people go, oh, I'm colorblind. I don't see color. I don't see color. What you do, though, when you do that is two things. One, you minimize the experience of the person of color and what the value that they bring. And secondly, you are then not paying attention to what could be some structural racism issues that you're just unaware of. That's a little thing. But those are the type of things that happen. So, yes, I think it's getting better. We need more venues like this to be able to have those conversations in respectful ways.
Just do this every single week.
There you go. Right? But I do think we're on a path. We're on a path forward.
What are some more of those unconscious biases that you think that we have lurking in our culture?
I think there's, if you look at television, the standard of beauty is one way, right? And if you look that way, then you're beautiful. And if you don't look that way, you're not. And we have women who are killing themselves to try to reach a standard of beauty that in a lot of cases is artificial. There's that. I think businesses do it when they say, we want to hire the best and the brightest, and they go to Ivy League schools. When they do that, they have just closed the aperture of diversity and inclusion, in part because a lot of people of color may not have the finances to go to those schools. So we keep that going, right? And those are just two examples. I can go on and on. Don't get me on a soapbox. I'm not preaching.
But we love your soapboxes. Just another note on that. One really interesting article that we looked at around unconscious biases is called Unpacking the Invisible Knapsack. And it's essentially a document that's a list of a bunch of things that someone like me as a white female would look at and say, oh yeah, that's obviously something that I've never worried about. And it just makes you really realize those things that we don't even notice are in our lives, or those things that we don't see as a privilege that the structure in our country has created.
Yeah. Can I piggyback off of, we were having this discussion, she was in my office, and she was dressed like this, and I was actually
also workout clothes, let's
yeah,
be real.
She was. And I was also very casually dressed, and I told her, I said, you know, what's interesting is you can go, we were talking about a retailer, we won't say who, I said, you can go into a major retailer the way you're dressed, and that's okay. If I go the way that I'm dressed, I'm going to be followed. So every time I go to that retailer, because I do like their clothes, I have to dress. like in slacks or whatever it is. Otherwise, I'm going to be followed. Even today, that happens. So that's a privilege, right? She's like, hey, let's go shopping. I'm like, I gotta go home and change, right? That's a privilege.
Yeah, and those are the biases we're talking about that we don't even, that's not something that I would have ever thought about before I walk into a store.
And now you do.
And now I do. But I'm still gonna wear my sweatpants. So just one more question for you.
Yeah.
We as Christians, I think one of the biggest things we wanna know is, how can we act? How can we respond? How can we be helping racism to be a thing of the past?
You know, I was thinking about that. And I went back to, not just as Christians, but just as coworkers and colleagues, and what are some of the things we can do as you're interacting with your colleagues of color? And from a Christian perspective, let's start there. You know, get to know someone who doesn't look like you, right, at the end of the day. Get to worship next to that person that doesn't look like you. Be willing to be uncomfortable and have the conversation with the person who doesn't look like you. Start promoting more alliances. I know that you and I have had a lot of conversations around that. I think one of the other things we can do, and this is really hard, because as an African American, I know for me, like again, I'm probably old enough to be most of the people in this room's mother. So I've been around a while and I'm more comfortable in this, but I will tell you in my 20s and in my 30s, I was not. And so I was afraid to raise issues because I was afraid that people would look at black raised issues is a black thing. And it's like, no. And it shut me down. So one of the things I would say is if someone raises an issue and they happen to be a person of color, don't automatically assume that that's because of them being a person of color, right? So black raised doesn't mean black related. Take inventory of your own unspoken norms. That's really hard. I watch KTVU Channel 2. It's not a plug for them. I just happen to like it. And there's a guy there named Frank Somerville. And he got pretty popular because, and the internet went wild, he was taking the braids out of his daughter's hair. And everyone was like, ah, that's so fantastic. He, you know, adopted an African-American child very young as an infant and has been raising her. And so from his perspective, he was like, my biases are gone. I'm very much aware. I'm self-aware. You know, I know that I'm walking a path of all people are equal in my eyes. But here's what happened to him less than 2 weeks ago. He was sitting in his car. There was a woman at an ATM. She had just pulled out a lot of money. He was getting ready to leave. He saw an African-American guy walking down the street. And he paused and said, I think I'm just going to wait and see what happens. Guess what happened? Nothing. Right? The woman left. The guy passed. But what happened was in him. It hit him instantly that here's a man who is raising a black child but still had some biases there in terms of what he thought about that young man walking down the street. We have to be aware of our unspoken norms. We have to feel comfortable being able to raise those up. Like we talk a lot about privilege. I think that's important. But then there's things even as an African American. I know I have my own junk. I have my own ideas and stereotypes, right? I am the only African American on staff at Menlo Church, right? And so, Jay's like, yeah, that's about right. If I had issues, I wouldn't be here. If I felt different because of that, I wouldn't be here. But I had to challenge myself and said, you know what? There's something that cuts beyond race, especially at Menlo Church, and that was the love. So while I am the only African American on staff, so what?
We're so glad you're here. So Michael, you got some questions for us?
I have some questions.
People have been texting in. So we're just gonna, these are your surprise questions.
Yes, they are. Be kind.
All right, are you ready?
I think so.
What are some books or resources that we can learn more about covert racism? That's a good one, guys.
It is a good one. So there's a couple of people that I think have done a really good job in the area of racism. On the religious front, I think John Piper has done an amazing job. I think most of you may know him. He is a pastor, and he admits that he used to be a racist. I think he's retired now, but he's done some amazing work in this area and going through and just revisiting that, changing his context, his framework. He's the one that talks about is at the heart of racism, pride part of that. He does an amazing job, so he's one. Here's someone you guys probably don't know. Her name is Jane Elliott. Jane Elliott was popular back in 1968 after Dr. King was assassinated. Kids were learning about black history. They were learning about Dr. King. He got assassinated. She had to figure out a way to explain this to her kids. So she did an experiment, and that experiment is well known now. And she separated the kids by their eye colors, blue eyes and brown eyes, right? So if you haven't taken a look at that, she's fantastic. Tim Wise, I think, does a decent job as it relates to discussing white privilege. He's willing to step into it. And then there's one book, if you work corporate America, please try to get this in your libraries. It's by Ancilla Levers. It's called Leading in Black and White. And basically, it is about the two coming together to create space for both folks. So those are the high ones. Those are top on my list. So I'm glad you asked that question because I actually wrote that down.
That's awesome. And we'll be putting on our website a lot of these resources. So if you want to look in the upcoming weeks, we'll have that on there. Those are great things to read. Annalisa, do you feel like your education that you've received has given you a high leg up in the professional world, and do you think that everyone, regardless of color, should be able to receive a higher education?
I do believe that everyone should be able to have access to higher education. And that's hard. That's really hard, because structurally, in a lot of ways, we're not able to do that. We have people who live in poverty. And oh, by the way, poverty is the gift that keeps on giving if you're born into it. It slows you down in educational attainment. It slows you down in professional development because of food insecurity starting out early. So I do believe everyone should have access to it. Has that helped me? Yeah, as you said, you know, I've spent time at Harvard, I've spent time at Wharton. And that has, in a lot of ways, from a category perspective, probably opened some doors for me that otherwise would not have been open. So I think, yes, that's helped me a lot.
Interesting. Yeah. What do you think about culturalism, where distaste for a people group is more due to their cultural norms or social norms than their skin color?
Say it again.
What do you think about culturalism, where the distaste for people has more to do with their social and cultural norms rather than their skin color?
Did you say distaste?
Yeah.
Okay. Do I believe it exists? First of all, I would say yes. My girlfriend she's amazing. She's Asian Pacific Islander. And just as blacks have experiences, she talks about the lunchbox experience in the Asian culture. I see someone smiling down there. And if you don't know what that is you bring, if you're Asian, you bring your culture and the food that you like to school, especially if you're young, like around 5 or 6, and kids kind of like, ooh, what is that? You know, having that type of thing. It's all about your culture. And then you kind of retreat. You don't do that. And I believe that that does play a role, not only from that point on, but all the way through. Right? And so how we get around that, I think, is through education. When I was coming up, they had something called Multi-Ethnic Day in school in Daly City. So that helped people understand. Multi-Ethnic Day meant that we would celebrate different types of ethnicities through booths. And I was like in the 5th grade when that was happening. Still experienced racism, but I think it took it down a notch, because they understood that African Americans and Latino, Latinas, you know, Asian Pacific Islanders, Korean, whatever, right, all had their own culture, and we learned a little bit more about one another. I don't know that I see that today, right? I just don't know if it's even there. My nephew is 26 years old, and we were talking about it, and he doesn't recall going through anything like that when he was in school. So that was a little surprising for me.
This question makes me laugh because it was the first question that I asked you when we were going over this, but somebody said, this might be a silly question, but what are the PC race terms that you're supposed to use?
We were talking about that. So I can't speak for all of them, but I will tell you there is a difference. And should I tell them the story?
Yeah.
One second. Okay. There is a difference between people of color and colored people. There is a difference. So we were talking about that. I roller skate, by the way, and I'm actually really good at it, by the way. I am a jammer from way back, and I can jam. So I roller skate. So a bunch of us, this was in the, it wasn't that long ago, actually. We went down to Santa Cruz to a roller rink, and it was predominantly white. So we went in there. They were playing a song we kind of liked, so we got out there on the floor, and we jammed, right? And it was like, all right. They cleared the floor, and then over the loudspeaker, they go, will the colored people who just came into the rink come to the booth, right? And my friends are like, crazy mad, right? And I'm like, well, let me just go find out what's going on. So I roll up there, and I'm like, so what do you want? And the guy goes, oh, we think you guys are fantastic. Would you mind doing, you know, just kind of a demonstration for us? I said, well, two things. One, we're not colored people anymore. We're black people. And why is that? Because colored was a racist term, right? But this kid did not know the difference between people of color and colored people. The other thing is ask people what they want. We were talking about this. There's African American and then there's black. I prefer black. I am black. African American is my ethnicity. Now I've got friends that go the exact opposite, but I think it's asking people what the correct term is and being okay to step in it, right? So when I was asked to do this, actually Michael came in to my office. Yeah, I'm putting you on blast right now. Michael came into my office and he comes in, he goes, hey, we're kind of doing this series. And, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm watching him kind of dance around. And he's like, we're doing this series and me and my privilege are like, I don't know. And then he gets down next to me and he goes, and I'm probably saying what I shouldn't, and are you okay? But, and we're just, and I let him go. This was great, it was awesome. I let him go on for about 5 minutes, and at the end he's like, I probably put my foot in my mouth. And I said, you did, and I loved it. The most important thing was he was able to come in and have the conversation. He said, I don't know if I'm saying this right. I have no idea. He asked. You asked. When we talk about PC terms, you should ask. A lot of Filipinos don't like the word flip. From an instructional designer and a facilitator perspective, we never say flip chart. We say chart pad. Right? These are things that we don't think about. So the best way, if you don't think is, you know, politically correct or socially right, dance like Michael. That'll make the person really, you know, laugh.
Like an actual dance.
Right? Yeah, like an actual, he was like, I mean, like every syllable had a movement to it. I watched the whole thing. It was, oh my gosh, I wish I had had it. But it's just ask. That's all you need to do is ask.
So after this, Michael's going to come up and do a dance for us. And Annalise is going to roller skate. It's going to be amazing.
There you go.
Just one more question for tonight. How should we as a church be responding to the issue of racism?
Yeah. And I do think that's the best equalizer for us, right? And it's very simple. Came out years ago. Something called WWJD. What would Jesus do? I have a hard time believing that Jesus would be separating us based on the color of our skin. I have a hard time believing when I hear some of the words that are out there and some of the thoughts I even have myself that that's what Jesus would be thinking. And so I think we just need to check ourselves through that filter. We're not perfect. As a matter of fact, the only way that we're going to get that check down in our gut, that's the Holy Spirit. If we invite him in to say, please check me on this, please take me down this road, because I do want to be racially aware. I do believe in racial reconciliation. God, help us, because that's the only way it's going to happen. We won't be perfect until we stand before him. On this side of eternity, we are not going to be perfect at this, so we're going to fail and fail and fail again. But we'll get better each time. So you put some key scriptures up there. I know I took note of them myself. I think it really is just washing it through scripture, being on our knees and on our face before him, continuing these conversations, and just believing when I look at someone, I know that I'm looking at the image of my God. It makes you look at people differently.
Thank you so much for being here with us tonight. Can we give her a round of applause? Well, we appreciate you. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity for us to learn more about your character, to learn more about who you want us to be as your children. You created us all in your image, and it's so sweet to think about that, that we are all your children, that we are all one under you. And we pray that you will be working in our hearts, that you will be working in our nation and in our church to help us feel that unity, to erase the bonds of racism that are still at work in our country, and to truly be those lights on the hill that are shaping our culture in a different way. We thank you for the opportunity to learn about things that are in our own hearts, the opportunity for us to be digging deeper into the character of your son and the character that you want us to reflect. And we just pray as we continue on in this series that we will be made more and more aware of how you want us to act, how we as your children can be moving forward in the climate that we're in the world that we're in, that we can be separated not as part of this world, but as beacons of your love and your light. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.